Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 1. You'll find this on page 178, that is in the Pew Bible in front of you. Well, today is a very special day in the life of the Tampa Bay Presbyterian Church. Jesus once said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And today, the Lord of the harvest is sending out one of his very own from our own congregation into his harvest. Lauren Fritz became a communicant member here at the Tampa Bay Presbyterian Church on October 10, 2002, during her freshman year in high school. She completed high school, college, and then taught for several years. And she reconnected with Peter Dishman in 2012, and they were married in December 2013. And God has called Peter and Lauren Dishman to serve him in South America through a strategic partnership between Mission to the World, MTW, and Reformed University Fellowship, RUF, the missions and campus ministry arms of our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America. Peter holds a Master of Divinity degree from Covenant Theological Seminary, is an ordained minister in the Presbyterian Church in America, and brings his past experience of starting the very first RUF Global Campus chapter in Mexico City to this new call. Lauren holds a Master of Arts in Theological Studies from Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando, and she has taught Bible and Humanities for several years and loves the university campus, as does Peter. And together, Peter and Lauren hope to plant a new chapter of RUF Global in Bogota, Colombia, known as the Athens of South America, for its more than 100 institutions of higher learning. Their desire is to engage the campuses of the capital city with the good news that Jesus brings through his life, death, resurrection, and rule, and to connect these students with the church for the sake of the city. Now, my own personal interest in this sending service actually stems from one that I attended shortly after graduating from the University of Cape Town in South Africa. I attended a sending service for a couple who were going to serve the Lord as missionaries in Lebanon. And that service had a profound impact on me and no doubt contributed to my own sense of call to vocational ministry. And it's my prayer that some people sitting here today in this sending service will sense God's call on his or her life to vocational ministry someday in the future. Now, with that in mind and that as background, I want to draw your attention then to Joshua chapter 1. The context here is that Moses, the great leader of the Israelites, has died. And the mantle of leadership is now being passed on to Joshua. This passage is the Lord's charge to Joshua as he assumes his place of leadership in advancing God's kingdom. God's kingdom in the Old Testament was advanced through the possession of a particular geographical location. Since the Lord Jesus Christ, it is now a spiritual kingdom that God is advancing. But at that time, it was advancement into the geographical land. I want you to stand, please, as I read to you from Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, All the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His holy and inspired word. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that is contained in this portion of your word. And as we consider this portion of your word, we pray that you would help us to rightly apply it. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. The church I attended in Cape Town before I came to the United States was a very large, growing, vibrant church with over 1,000 members at the time that I left. The pastor of our church was a faithful, powerful, gifted, and evangelistic expositor of God's Word. And many people felt that the key to our church's phenomenal growth and influence in the city was due to our pastor, the Reverend Frank Retief. Some even believed that if anything happened, anything serious happened to Reverend Retief, then the church would suffer permanent loss. Gone would be the powerful preaching. Gone would be the phenomenal growth. Gone would be the widespread influence. And gone would be the effective evangelism. And I can remember many times when Reverend Retief exhorted our congregation not to put our trust in him, but to put our trust in God. He told us that God is the one who raises up leaders and that He will never let His children be left as orphans. We could trust God to take care of us if something unforeseen should happen to Him. I believe that our church in Cape Town experienced in some small measure what the people of God experienced after the death of Moses. You see, Moses was an extraordinarily great leader. There was no one like Moses. There was no one as great as Moses until the one greater than Moses came. You see, Moses spoke to God face to face. Moses brought the people out of the land of Egypt and out of the land of slavery and bondage. And Moses was the one who led them to the very brink of the promised land. And then he died. And when Moses died, there was incredible despair among the people of God. But though Moses had died, God did not leave His people without leadership and purpose and direction. When God removes His anointed leaders, He doesn't leave His people without leadership, purpose, and direction. That's the message that the Reverend Retief wanted our congregation to understand. And this, I think, is what Joshua wanted his congregation, the children of Israel, to understand as well. Joshua, you see, helps us understand that God is advancing His kingdom. At that time, as I said, it was a physical, geographical location that God was taking His people into. Since the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom into which people are coming by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Joshua tells us that God provides us with all of the necessary resources to participate in the advancement of His kingdom. And so today I want us to look at the fact that because God is advancing His kingdom, we must use the resources that He has provided. So the first thing I want us to see is that because God is advancing His kingdom, we must remember the continuity of God's promise. Remember the continuity of God's promise. God's promise is given in Joshua chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, where we read these words. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, at all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your inheritance. Now, what is the promise? The promise is a gift of land to the Israelites by God. Now, the important point about the land is that this promise actually was made by God 500 years earlier. It took 500 years for this promise to become, or was about to be realized. You remember the passage that was read this morning, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, where God said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. So a promise made about 500 years earlier is now about to receive its fulfillment. For 500 years, the people of God must have wondered about the certainty of God's promise to them. But here's the point. God always keeps His promises. Always. Donald Ray Barnhouse was the pastor of the historic 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia many years ago, and he told a story that took place at the Onesto Hotel in Canton, Ohio. A porter, whom he knew quite well, took him up to his room one day, and they began talking about the certainty of God's promises. Barnhouse had not yet given the porter his tip, and he asked the porter about how much money he had in his pocket. The porter took out his money, and he counted it, and he found that he had $1.19 in his pocket. It was Tuesday, and the porter told Barnhouse that he would not get paid until Friday. Until then, he had to support his family with the few tips that he made. And so Barnhouse placed a 50-cent piece, which was a lot of money in those days, in the porter's hand, and said to him, I give you this half dollar. Now, how much do you have? $1.69. said the porter. And after some further discussion, Barnhouse took the coin back and put it into his own pocket. And then he asked the porter again, now how much do you have? $1.19, the porter answered. Did I not give you the half dollar? Barnhouse answered, yes. And didn't you tell me that it was yours? Yes. Then am I a liar? No. So how much money do you have? Well, the porter then smiled and said, I have $1.69, but 50 cents of it is in your pocket. Barnhouse then gave the porter the 50 cents to put it into his own pocket, but more importantly, he had given the porter a lesson about the certainty of God's promises. See, God had promised the land to Abraham and to his children, his descendants, and this promise was certain of fulfillment. Now, 500 years later, the children of Abraham were about to pocket the promise of God. Now, the context of this promise is particularly significant. The context of the promise is given to us in verse 1. After the death of Moses, Moses, my servant, has died, says God. Now, rise and cross over the river Jordan into the land that I am giving to you. As I mentioned earlier, Moses was an extraordinarily great leader. And it's against this background of the death of Moses that Joshua sets the continuity of God's promise. Moses may die, but God's promise lives on. An era may pass, But the promise endures. Circumstances may change, but God's promises do not. God's faithfulness to His promise do not hinge on the achievements of men, no matter how gifted they may be, nor does it evaporate in the face of changing circumstances. Now, God's Word is filled with promises to His people. And I stand here today to tell you that you can always trust God to fulfill His promises. Because God is advancing His kingdom. In spite of all of the things that are taking place in the world, all of the terrorist attacks and all of the discouragements that we see, behind all of that stands a sovereign, mighty, holy God carrying out His plan of redemption that will be fulfilled. And He's still bringing, as it were, a people into the promised land. If you're a Christian here today, remember that God has called every one of us to serve in advancing His kingdom. And we're to remember that God's promises never fail. Now, what are God's promises? Now, some of God's promises, of course, were fulfilled in history. The promise of land was fulfilled in history. Some of the promises that were made to Jesus were fulfilled in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are still hundreds and hundreds of promises in the Word of God that are directly applicable to the people of God today as we stand here. Promises such as, "Come to me, all you who labor and are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from every unrighteousness. And on we could go. Lauren and Peter, as you head off to Bogota, I want you to remember that God's promises never fail. Remember that God is advancing His kingdom. And remember that all of His promises that are made to you will not fail. And what is true for you is, in a sense, true for every one of us. You can go certain of the promises of God that He has made in His Word that are applicable to you. Russell Kelso Carter wrote a hymn in 1886 titled, "Standing on the Promises." Many of you know this hymn. And if you ever have doubts about the promises of God, write the second stanza in the flyleaf of your Bible. This is what it says. "Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living Word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God." That's number one. Second, because God is advancing His kingdom, receive the encouragement of His presence. God encourages Joshua with His presence at the end of verse 5, where He says, "Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." Retired PCA pastor and commentator Ralph Davis says this: "It's interesting to note that these simple words were spoken once before to a very reticent, backward, excuse-making, ask George, not me, sort of fellow. That is Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, when he was called to face both Israel and Pharaoh. And you remember, God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, "I will be with you." That same God who promised to Moses His very own presence now gives the same assurance in similar threatening circumstances to Joshua. Moses has died, but God has not changed. He is still God, the God who is present with His servants to help and to deliver. Moses has died, but God has not changed, as I said. And it is because of the assurance of God's presence that He can say to Joshua in verses 6, 7, and 9 these words, "Be strong and courageous." Now, Joshua is not told to grit up his teeth and screw up his courage on his own. is to be strong and courageous only because God has promised to be with him and not because God prefers leaders who are positive thinkers. But you say, well, I can see why God would be with Joshua. After all, he's an important biblical character and he had to lead the nation of Israel. I mean, that's a really important responsibility. I'm just a plain Christian and I'm not sure that God's promise of his presence is for me. But the same promise that God made to Joshua is repeated, of course, by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to all of his disciples in Matthew 28, verse 20, where Jesus said, "And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." The promise of God's presence is, in fact, for all Christians. Lauren Peter, God is advancing his kingdom. And so be encouraged that wherever you go, his presence is with you. Wherever you are, whatever you are doing, God is with you, helping you to serve him faithfully. And he says to you, as he said to Joshua, "Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." Archibald Nasmyth was a missionary to India, and he once visited Aberdeen, Scotland. And while he was on a tour of the city, his host told him about a very godly lady who lived in tremendous poverty. Even though she was extremely poor, she was well known everywhere for her cheerfulness amidst her extreme poverty. One time when a visiting preacher was in town, he asked if he could visit with this poor old lady. And when he saw her bright and radiant face, he said to her, "My dear sister, they tell me that the Lord Jesus Christ visits this place." And in her thick Scottish brogue, the lady replied, "Na, na, my laddie, you're wrong." Thinking she didn't hear him properly because she was hard of hearing, he raised his voice and repeated the question, "My dear sister, they tell me that the Lord Jesus Christ visits this place." And again she said, "You're wrong, you're wrong." And convinced that she was deaf, he practically shouted in her ear, "Sister, doesn't the Lord Jesus Christ visit this place?" And she shook her head again and she said, "Nah, laddie, you're wrong. Jesus Christ abides here." That godly lady understood that Jesus doesn't make his presence known occasionally. He is always present. Lauren Peter, God is advancing his kingdom. And as you serve in his kingdom, you can be encouraged of God's constant and abiding presence with you wherever you are and whatever you do. And then finally, because God is advancing his kingdom, acknowledge the centrality of God's word. In verse 7, God tells Joshua to be strong and very courageous. And then he says, "Being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, has commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left." And so God calls Joshua to walk in obedience. But then God gives Joshua the formula that leads to such obedience. And of course, this formula is true for every one of us. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And what God says here is that constant, careful absorbing of the Word of God leads to obedience to it. And the converse is also true. Lack of study, lack of meditating on God's Word results in disobedience. Now again, this commandment is given specifically to Joshua, but the principle is still true for every child of God. The psalmist, for example, speaks about the man of God in Psalm 1, verse 2, where he says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law He meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of living water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. This verse describes what is true of every child of God. The Word of God is the believer's delight. Study this Word, memorize this Word, meditate on this Word, and do this Word. And when you do it, you will have success and you will prosper. Boris Kornfeld was a Russian Jew who somewhere along the way came to know Jesus Christ as his own Lord and Savior. And for some reason after that, he found himself incarcerated as a political prisoner or a political subversive in the early 1950s at a place called Ekibastuz. Because Kornfeld was a doctor, he was immediately pressed into duty at the Russian concentration camp. And he witnessed indescribable horrors at Ekibastuz. He wondered about the futility of his efforts. He would be ordered to treat patients only so that they could then be properly tortured and killed. And during his time at Ekibastuz, Kornfeld began meditating on the Word of God. And he determined that he was going to walk in obedience as best he could in those unspeakably miserable circumstances. One day he decided that he could no longer sign the forms certifying that a prisoner was strong and healthy enough to withstand punishment. And he knew that he was endangering his own position, but he also knew that he could no longer sign those forms. Now, Kornfeld's actions enraged the camp commandant. And when it became known that Kornfeld was no longer signing the forms, he knew that it would only be a matter of time before he himself would be murdered. So sensing that he had limited time, Kornfeld felt compelled to tell someone about his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Meditation on God's Word led him to obedience, and obedience to God's Word led him to share the good news of the gospel. And then his opportunity came. One gray afternoon, he examined a patient who'd been operated for cancer of the intestines. The young man's eyes were sorrowful and suspicious, and they reflected a depth of spiritual misery and emptiness that Kornfeld had rarely seen. So Kornfeld began to share with this young patient the story of what God had done in his own life. And with compelling urgency, he shared his story. And with captivated interest, this young man listened. Finally, Kornfeld described his conversion to Christ and his freedom, despite being in a concentration camp at the time. And as Kornfeld finished his story, the patient drifted into sleep, surprised at how he felt drawn to Kornfeld's Christ. In the morning, the patient was awakened by the sound of running feet and a commotion at the camp emergency room. Then a fellow patient whispered the news. During the night, while Dr. Kornfeld slept, someone had crept into his room and smashed his head with a plasterer's mallet. And though his fellow doctors worked valiantly to save him, it was not long before the orderlies carried out a still broken form. But Dr. Kornfeld's testimony did not die. The patient pondered Kornfeld's last impassioned words, and as a result, he too became a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He survived that prison camp and went on to tell the world what he had learned from a man whose life was committed to obeying and proclaiming God's Word. That patient's name? Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Today, of course, we know of Alexander Solzhenitsyn through his writing and, of course, also through his Nobel Prize for Literature. Lauren and Peter, brothers and sisters, you and I preeminently acknowledge the centrality of God's Word by obeying it and proclaiming it. Whether you are doing it here in Tampa, Florida, or Bogota, Colombia, God's kingdom advances as you take God's Word and obey it in your life and proclaim it to others. God is advancing His kingdom. He is deploying His troops, as it were, and He's sending you to Bogota, Colombia, to go and serve Him there, to make His kingdom present in that part of this world. And as you go, use the resources that God has provided to you. Remember that you have God's promises, God's presence, and God's Word as you go. And as Ralph Davis said, that should be enough until the kingdom of God comes in power and glory. Let's pray. Our Father, I do thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the resources that You provide to advance Your kingdom. Help all of us to remember that we have Your promises, Your presence, and Your Word to advance Your kingdom. Thank You for Lauren and Peter, whom You have called to go and serve in Bogota, Colombia. We're grateful for them. We pray that as a congregation, we would be faithful not only to pray for them, but to join them in every possible way in supporting them in this work. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.